Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow. Questioning and seeking God in times of suffering. I was just so taken by the fact that God knows ahead of time what we're going to be going through. And before the passing of your beloved Pastor Dawson, all of this had already been planned. The music, the scriptures that I had no idea about this passing. So, you know, that was the last that just happened. But the scriptures were already there. The concern that God has, he sees so far ahead of our every experience. And I'm so encouraged. The opening scripture that was up there is Lamentations, and the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. This is not a sad sermon, y'all, so you know. But Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And they called him the weeping prophet, and I used to think that he just went around crying all the time. But the reality is he was kind of embodying who God is for us in this passage. And he takes on the issue of the suffering of Israel as if it's he himself that's actually enduring all of the affliction and all of the pain. We see a lot of things on the news and even know about things that happen in our neighborhoods and the tragedies and the pain and the suffering that's going on all over the world. And I don't know about you, but I feel it. I'm not there. I'm not bleeding. I haven't lost my home, but my heart seems to connect. And so Jeremiah was embodying God here, I think, in this particular section of the passage. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. I know that when people are going through the devastation of conflict, war, vengeance, anger, they're thinking that it must be coming from God. He's allowing this stuff to happen to me. And Jeremiah is saying here, he's driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. He repeatedly turns his hands against me all the day. That's sad. But here is the thing. When you are in the midst of or an eyewitness to or victim of what's unimaginable and seemingly endless pain and devastation, and it's no fault of your own, you can only imagine that God must be angry with you, that he's forgotten you or he's inflicting pain on you or vengeance, or and it feels hopeless. But that's not the case, because he's really identifying with us in all of that stuff that we go through. I was thinking about it, and I always go to Job. You know Job. Everybody talks about Job and his suffering. Everybody's thinking, you know, Job had really had a tough time. Yeah. Okay. He lost everything, it seems. He had some friends that came around him. Friends. And those friends, when they first encountered him, they wept with him. They cried with him. They put ashes on themselves and they tore their clothes. And, you know, they seemed to empathize with what he was going through. But it was taking too long for them. So after a while, they started to question Job and say, what have you done? You must have sinned or something. You need to repent. Surely you've done something to deserve this. You ever had any friends like that? With those kinds of friends, you really don't need any enemies. I had some friends like that when I was going through cancer treatment. And the Lord had warned me that I was going to have to go through cancer. And he said, don't ask anybody to pray for you. You know, in our church, we have a prayer line. You go up, you know, and they anoint you and, you know, lay hands and all that stuff. And the Lord said, don't do that. I want the credit. It's going to be me and you, all me. All right? But my husband, I was all for that. But my husband didn't get the message. So he and some people grabbed me, you know, and I was, you know, I guess they thought I was weak, you know, I was trying not to go. But anyway, they prayed for me and, you know, they commiserated with me. But, you know, cancer takes a long time to get over. And you go through a lot. You lose your hair. You look pitiful. Can't eat and all that other stuff. And it was taking too long for my friends. After a while, they started saying, well, you know, you just don't have enough faith. Surely something is going on that you can't get well. Wait, I was going to the doctor. I was being treated. And didn't God create all the medicines and stuff anyway? They're just recreating what's already here. Amen. Right? I mean, I don't know of anybody who's created an element. And so all the intellect, and we're made in God's image, and all the smarts that they have and all the ways to treat, that all comes from God, because we are his image bearers. And we have the creativity and the abilities to do things, make things, fix things, and make things happen. We can speak and it happens. And we can create and it happens. But we create out of what has already been provided for us. So with those kinds of friends, it kind of takes you through some changes about, you know, how you're going to deal with, you know, those friends. The challenge in those times is to still love them and not avoid them, because they mean well. They think they have the answer, but we know who the answer is, right? Okay, so me and God, we had a good time during my cancer. I know y'all think that's strange, right? But really, in the times that nobody else could do anything for me, and I was too weak to do anything for myself, when I was going through the CT scans, and you know how it makes all that noise and stuff like that, and I'm not claustrophobic. I was gifted with the most beautiful worship time. And it wasn't any songs that I had ever heard before. But the worship music that was coming into my ears and into my heart was so beautiful. I just wanted to linger there. There was no fear of what was going to happen next, because I had made my peace with God. I knew that with whatever the outcome, I was going to be all right. Because guess what? He was with me while I was in that stuff. God was with me all along during that time. And so when we look at the devastation that's going on in the world, all of the wars and the tragedy of innocent lives being destroyed and countries being destroyed and all of that going on, what we're actually seeing, whether we even know it or not, God is in those places with those people. He is in the midst of that suffering. He doesn't leave us comfortless. He is never going to leave us or forsake us. That is his promised word. So as I was thinking about this and I was looking at it, suffering happens. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, and I'm going to skip through some of it, but in verse 4 it says, he comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Guess what? So I came out of treatment and medication and all that other stuff that goes along with it and loss of hair, you know, all the rest, 2017. Since then, I have walked alongside and helped others through that kind of treatment, and there have been so many that God has brought into my life to walk alongside with and to comfort and to pray with, and I don't question their faith. Just to let them know that, yes, this is, it's all right. We know you feel this way. It's okay that you feel this way. And it's normal when you're suffering to have those feelings. That's why we're here to support you. And the Lord has allowed us that have gone through those kinds of things to comfort others. That's the purpose of suffering. We don't do these things. We don't get anything that God has given us. Nothing. Gifts and everything. But nothing that happens to us happens in isolation just for us alone. So we are here. So in verse 5 it says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ, our comfort overflows. Think about that. Comfort overflows. You think you got something, and you think you only have a little bit of comfort because you're feeling miserable? The comforter in you, the Spirit of God that is the comforter, overflows to others. So you're not alone in your suffering. That's why we have the family of God. We are afflicted, verse 6, is for your comfort. This is Paul writing. In verse 7, he says, our hope for you is firm because we know that you share in the sufferings. So, if you share in the sufferings, you also share in the comfort. How's that feel? Feels a little better to know that you're sharing in comfort and it's not just suffering. Oh, you just want to hang in the suffering? Yeah. Thank God for the comfort of our brothers and sisters that come alongside us when we're going through. That's why there's a body. That's why, thank God for, you know, I was listening to some of the testimonies of others about their encounter with Pastor Dawson, and it sounds like he was that kind of a comforter person, that he came alongside people, and they felt that they could share with him and be comforted by him and guided by him. Listen, that's what God intends for us. That's the value of being a child of God. So I'm going to skip now, and I want to leave this with you. Suffering, I hate to tell you, folks, you can't escape it. Even if it's a toe ache, a headache, the flu, an enemy that you think is an enemy that's so broken that they're trying to hurt you. You know what I'm talking about? Because really, the people who are doing all this stuff, don't understand the value of life, don't understand the value of being loved and cared for, and so they think they have to take what isn't theirs against somebody else's will and destroy people in order to get it. Don't you? Can you see how broken that heart has to be? Can you see how broken? I've seen the evidence of brokenness of people who come from, who are armed and have to fight in a war. It tears them up inside. And it takes a lot to bring comfort to them. My youngest brother was served in Vietnam. He was on body detail. So he didn't get to fight. He got to pick up the pieces. Before he went into the service, he was in the Air Force. Before he went into the service, he was a bouncy. He was the baby of the family, so he was bouncy and everything was good. And he was giggly and all that. Played Little League baseball and all that stuff. And he came back a shell of himself. Eyes haunted. No smile ever. No joy in his life. And I made every effort, every time I saw him, to wrap my arms around him and love him and physically hug him until the stiffness would go out of his body. We suffer and experience God's comfort. He comforts us so we can comfort others. And we endure suffering because we trust in the power of God, who is our ultimate hope. But here's the thing. We are in-person witnesses of his delivering power. We are witnesses. You've been through something, and if you haven't yet, wait, it's going to happen. But you will be an in-person witness of God's delivering power. And then you are empowered by the Spirit of God to give a testimony to those who are suffering. And the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now, there's something about our ego, though. Because we are made like God, we are made in his image. He intended that to be so. In Genesis chapter 1, that's why he gave us dominion over everything he created and all that stuff, but we get the big head. It's hard for us to bring ourselves, our will, our egos into subjection to the will of God. Paul knew that about himself. You know, some of us well-educated folks, that's not me, but some of y'all. We have so much knowledge. We can teach so many people so many things, and we're good at what we do. And then somehow we think that we somehow got that stuff all on our own. And we get the big head, and folks, we look at other folks as if they're little people. Paul had so much going for himself. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the law, every jot, every tittle, as the Bible says. So God sent him a thorn. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like thorns. Had the pleasure of working with a group in my community, in our community garden area, and it got some of those thorns that, what do you call, goat heads? Oh, somebody said, yeah, that goes through leather. Those goat heads will jump on you, and they will attach themselves and grow everywhere you walk. Painful. One of them went through my thick shoe, and I suffered. But I quickly wanted to get rid of it. That's how we are. We don't want to suffer pain. But here's what God said to Paul. Oh, you want this to go away? He asked him a few times. But God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is going to cover you. My ability to walk with you through this is going to keep you, hold you, strengthen you. Our strength, God's strength is made perfect when we are weak. And I say perfect, it's complete. One of the problems that we human beings have is that we think that we can replace God ourselves with our own egos. You don't believe that? How many times have you thought about something God wanted you to do and it was too inconvenient? Oh, just me? And you say, oh, I'll do that later. And when you get ready to go do it, somebody else has gotten it done. Our egos get in the way, our will. God does not change our will. He gives us this will because we're made in his image and likeness. We have a free will. But guess what our will is supposed to do? It's supposed to yield to God. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, hey, Daddy, I don't want to do this. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he did. He prayed. He didn't want to suffer. But he said, and I love this word, and I know that every translation doesn't use it, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is the grace of God. That is the ability to have the comfort of God in the midst of our suffering. And Jesus endured the cross, the horrible, horrible suffering. I haven't had to have anybody suffer for me that I know of. And I was saying earlier, you know, my husband loves me, but I don't think he would jump in front of a car for me. People love you and care for you, but it's God who redeems you, cares for you, and is with you in every situation. So how do we handle the tension of me being in suffering and wanting to find a way to navigate through that? And our minds, we want revenge. That's what these wars are about. That's what these calamities are about. And that's what traffic stuff, you know, the honking horns and the cutting off and all this. That's what that is too. We want our way. We want to have our way. But our methods just won't work. So God has given us methods. And you know what I love about the Word of God? I didn't have to write it. I didn't have to make it up. It's all laid out for me. It orders my steps. You know, that's a King James way of saying it. Shows you how to act. And so in Micah 6 and 8, it says, mankind, I'm reading the Standard Bible. Mankind, he has told each one of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. To act justly. To love faithfulness, to walk humbly with your God. That humility piece is so hard for us. If you don't think you have a problem with humility, let somebody step in front of you in line. What do you do? Or you say, excuse me, I was here. I ran into a situation like that a few days ago, and the guy behind me got indignant because somebody stepped in front of me. The guy behind me was upset. And I was laughing because I wasn't upset about it, because it didn't matter. And it showed me a way to pray for somebody who thought that they were better than me and they needed grace. It's a different way to look at it. And sometimes when I act like that, people call me weak, timid. Now, my daughter will tell you that that is not the case. My son will tell you that I'll take him on. But understand, and so when people, I'm trying not to go to history, but when people who look like me are treated a certain way by people who don't look like me, and we don't react the way folks think we should act, which is anger, revenge, war, if we're not careful, we'll hear them when they say, "That must be an Uncle Tom." Now, I don't know if you, any of you know about what an Uncle Tom is. If you don't know, look it up. Okay, look it up. It's a challenge for those of us who want to walk in peace, for others to understand our strength. But it doesn't matter, because God has called us to do one thing. Jesus said it very well, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's nothing more I need to do. And somebody stepping in front of me does not diminish who I am. So next time you're in line, whether it's a checkout line or whatever it is, movies, whatever's going on, you know, understand that if somebody cuts the line, give them grace. No matter who they are, no matter what they look like. Okay? No matter what age, no matter what language. Okay, got it. So here's the pattern we're to do. We've already got that justice part. We've already got the faithfulness part. And we know it's not optional because God requires it, right? But here's the thing. There's more. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. The other part of that says weep with those who weep. Wait a minute. Everybody in here has tear ducts. And I'm coming after you guys, brothers. You need to use them. Don't hold back your tears, because holding back your tears is killing you. When you need to cry, let the tears roll. Sisters know how to do that real well. But anybody who holds back those emotions is imploding. And we're physiologically meant to be able to relieve our grief with expression. Those tears will stop you from exploding or imploding. God has built it into our instructions. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who Jesus, the strongest person who took all of the pain and the sin of the world on himself, the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. I'm going to leave that with you. The next verse, 16, says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Why is that repeated so much? We do have an ego problem, don't we? Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Now, that's something else again. How many of you really go out of your way to associate with the humble? Did you know that in this country we have a caste system? So don't be pointing your fingers at another country, because we have one here. If you don't believe me, go sit in the park at Market Hass Park where you see the homeless sitting. Go sit with somebody. I do it. When people won't pull me away, I do it. Not to condescend to them. I like being with them because I find out about their lives and it gives me an opportunity to enter in like Jesus did. His compassion is so much. If you notice, anywhere you see Jesus walking along, he enters into people's situations. Okay, don't be proud. Associate with the humble. And don't be wise in your own estimation. Whoo, we in trouble. Don't repay, verse 17, anyone evil for evil. And this one, give careful thought to do what is honorable in everybody's sight. It goes on in verse 18. And see, this is a caveat to me. I struggle with this verse because it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But the Bible tells me in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Okay? So it is possible to live at peace with everyone. Through Christ, our peacemaker, our peace giver, the Prince of Peace. Friends, verse 19, don't avenge yourself. That's what's going on in these wars. That's how it started. That's how they always start. God, forgive us. And Lord, help us to do 2 Chronicles 7:14 and to pray for the nations. And pray for the leaders in charge. Pray for those people to understand that they don't own those countries. They don't own each other. God owns everything. In Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, speak up for those who have no voice, for justice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up in verse 9, judge righteously. And righteously is not what I think it should be. Because I don't know what's righteous. I don't have God's mind completely. So it better be what God says is right. Because if I don't figure it out, and I won't because I'm never on a plane with God, I need to have the word of God to be my measuring stick for what's right. Okay? So when we do our judging, that's our measure. It's not, I believe so and so and so, and my tradition says this and that. Mm-mm. Whatever God's word says is right. Defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. In our humanity, we cannot relate to what it means to be a living sacrifice. We most often seek the painless, comfortable remedy, which means distancing ourselves from the people who are causing pain. Okay, suffering causes us to enter the pain of others, and not with sympathy, but with compassion and with an urgency to bring others the care and comfort that we know is needed. The remedy, and finally, we're getting ready to close with what is near. Psalm 34, 18, 19, and verse 22. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. If anybody in here is suffering from the pain of loss, mourning, brokenness, shame, guilt, abuse, any form of pain, and you're crying out in your heart, and you're putting on a pretty good face for everybody else, know that God is with you. He is near the brokenhearted. The one who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues them out of them all. Not a few, but every one of them. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Here's the thing. Forgiveness is not optional. I'm going to ask you on your own to read Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about the man who was an unjust person who had people who had a man who owed him money and his unjust treatment of that person and what the Lord, the King, did in that instance and how the Lord will punish those who do not forgive as they're supposed to. It's not an option. Forgiveness is not optional. We have a clear path to this, and it is the most essential ingredient to our healing. We have steps to accomplish it. It came from the lips of Jesus himself in the book of Matthew. Read that and do it, okay? Our Savior, our Prince of Peace. So I leave you with the final thought. Lamentations. Third chapter again, verses 21 through 24. This is my closing thought with you. And I hope that you will remember and that it will bring you hope in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain. Jeremiah, after recounting all of the pain and entering into the suffering of the people of Israel and just absolutely feeling it all, he says this, "Yet I recall this to mind, and therefore, for this reason, I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we don't perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him." Remember and hope, because that is where our suffering is relieved. For children who don't understand, let them know pain is inevitable. They're going to bump their knee. They're going to have pain. They're going to lose friends. People are going to bully. But that's more about those people than it is about them. And God delivers them and protects them. I have a favorite saying that some of the people who think they need to protect me and they see people do things toward me, it's funny because when they try to protect me, I say, well, listen, you better be praying for those people. Pray really hard for them and pray God's best for them. And then they're like, I think they should so-and-so. Pray for them, really, because they're in trouble with God. The Bible says they're in trouble with God. Tell your children that when somebody messes with them, those people are in trouble with God. Amen? So may I pray for you. Father, thank you for suffering. It's really strange to be thankful for suffering, but I am, and I'm thankful in suffering, Lord. Thank you for every experience that you allow us to have so that we can be a comfort to others, so that we can glorify your name in that situation, and we can pray your will and your love for the lives of those who are so broken that they need to hurt others. God, we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for the peace of your people, but we're praying for the lives of those who are afflicted in conflict, God. Have your way today and bless this congregation to walk in hope and remembrance of your deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.